We're looking at the marching orders for the church given by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who had victory. And maybe we'll begin at verse 28 or verse 16 of chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And it is actually believed that it's not only 11 here, but a great multitude, perhaps the 500 that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15 that witnessed and saw the resurrected Christ. And that's why some here may have doubted, because the 11 had already witnessed the resurrected Lord Jesus. But some of the other disciples may have had doubts whether this was really Jesus or not. And you remember the disciples questioned when they first saw Jesus whether it was him, because his appearance was different. And before he showed them his hands and feet, and even at the Sea of Galilee in John, when the disciples went fishing and they saw Jesus on the shore and they didn't recognize him right away. So there was some difference in his appearance after his resurrection. And so there were some that doubted whether it was really him. And I'm sure that those doubts were taken away as he spoke. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So this is the Lord's final instructions that he gave his disciples before he ascended into heaven. Now, he gave these instructions at different times, and they are found in the gospel accounts. Each one of the gospel accounts has a commission, as well as the book of Acts. And so we'll be looking at those in a moment. Some have tried to diminish these commands by saying that they are given only to the apostles, that this commission was only for the 11 apostles, or that they concern the kingdom. And so then we're off the hook. This is not a commission given to us. Another problem is that the commission is all often wrongly interpreted or not correctly, properly applied. And so we'll be looking at that when we get into Matthew again. But let's look at the commissions given to disciples in the Gospels and Acts. So we'll start with Mark chapter 16. Verse 15. Now, of course, this part of Mark is disputed by some. It's omitted in some manuscripts. It's found in different forms in different manuscripts, so there's some question as to its validity. And many of the manuscripts end with verse 8, which is an abrupt ending. And so it's thought that there must have been a longer ending, but some dispute whether this is the proper one. So we are going to take it as the Lord has allowed it to be part of our scripture, and we'll take it seriously. Chapter 16, verse 15, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, Mark's, the emphasis here in Mark is on worldwide evangelism through the proclamation of the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And of course, this is the first necessary step. People need to hear the gospel. The problem with many missionary organizations today is that they go in and they're helping people, you know, build water supplies or learn to farm, but they're not preaching the gospel. Now, there's nothing wrong with helping people in these other areas, but if you're not preaching the gospel, then you're not fulfilling Christ's commission here. And that's the first necessary step, is to preach the gospel. A second one here mentioned is water baptism. And some have used these verses, and especially verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Notice that it is the condemnation is for those that have not believed, not for those that have not been baptized. What is he saying here? That baptism is necessary for salvation. And I like William MacDonald's commentary on verse 16. He says, verse 16 is used by some to teach the necessity of water baptism for salvation. We know it cannot mean that for the following reasons. Number one, the thief on the cross was not baptized, yet he was assured of being in paradise with Christ. At least one unbaptized person in heaven. Number two, the Gentiles in Caesarea were baptized after they were saved, Acts 10, 44 through 48. You remember in that, that's when Cornelius was saved. And it says, as Peter shared with them about Jesus Christ, the Spirit came upon them. And then later they were baptized. Three, Jesus himself did not baptize, John 4, 1 and 2, a strange omission if baptism was necessary for salvation. And number four, Paul thanked God that he baptized very few of the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, 14 through 16, an impossible thanksgiving if baptism were essential for salvation. He would have said, I wish I would have baptized more if that was necessary to be saved. Number five, approximately 150 passages in the New Testament state that salvation is by faith alone. No verse or few verses could contradict this overwhelming testimony. For instance, if Paul, when Paul was asked by the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? He did not say, believe and be baptized, did he? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so then he only gave half a gospel. In the whole book of John, 100 times it says, believe, 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 believe. It never says, believe and be baptized to be saved. Number six, baptism is connected with the death and burial in the New Testament, not with the spiritual birth. What then does verse 16 mean? We believe it mentions baptism as expected outward expression of belief. Baptism is not a condition of salvation, but an outward proclamation that a person has been saved. It's a testimony, and that's why when we do have baptismal service, we have a testimony ahead of time, because we don't want people to get the idea that this person being dunked in the lake has somehow saved them. And yet people still get that idea. I think we had one comment after the baptismal this summer that, I don't know if it was by a child, someone told me that they said, well, can I get baptized? Because I want to be saved, or something to that effect. So that's how ingrained that is in our thinking, that if we do some outward ritual, that God will accept us. And, of course, we don't want to give that idea at all. And that's not Mark's, Lord Jesus' meaning here in Mark. Okay, let's look at Luke 24, another commission. Luke chapter 24. Since we have these commissions in every one of the Gospels as well as Acts, and of course that also was enforced in the epistles by Paul, now we are ambassadors for Christ, you get the idea that maybe this is important for us to take this seriously. In that if we don't witness for Christ, if we don't share our faith with others, that is wrong. we're not fulfilling what God would have for us to do. Okay, Luke 24, verse 46. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you," that would be the Holy Spirit, "but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power of with power from on high." Luke gives the substance of the gospel in verse 46, necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Remember, that's what Paul said the gospel is, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel. And then a call to repentance. And repentance here in verse 47 is used as a synonym of faith. Repentance is just the negative side of faith and what you are to quit believing in, where faith is the positive side of belief. If you say the word believe, they're both in there. Because if you believe, you're going to quit believing what you believed in before. Does that make sense? You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So you have a negative side and a positive side right there. This message is to be preached worldwide, beginning in Jerusalem. And also here we have the promise of the Holy Spirit come upon them to give them the ability to be witnesses, because we tend to be scaredy cats, don't we? We tend to shy away from sharing our faith because we're afraid of what people will think, how they will respond, and so on. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit, not only to work within our own hearts, but also to work in the hearts of the people that we're dealing with, because he has to open up their eyes to understand the gospel. So it's not our ability, it's the Lord's. We need it's our availability for the Lord to use us and to be yielded to the Spirit, and for the Spirit to then work in and through us. And so we should pray, "Lord, help me." And you know, Paul said, "Pray for me that I'd have boldness." You think that Paul had boldness, wouldn't you? I'd say, "Pray for me that I'd have boldness, because I'm not naturally very bold." That's why we need to pray. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to enlighten our neighbors, to understand, give us opportunities, and then to work in and through us, to give us a sensitivity through the Spirit of how to deal with people. Because, you know, sometimes people got a rote routine. You know, five things they say to somebody, and it's just all mechanical. And sometimes you hear these, you know, ways of being a witness. And it's kind of like the Jehovah's Witnesses that have a way that they approach people. They usually say, "Isn't the world a terrible place? Or isn't things getting worse and worse in the world?" And that's their opening. You know, and then it's, "Well, we could have a Bible study at your house to study the scriptures together." And so you got to get them out of their comfort zone there with their dog and pony show, and get them to start thinking on their own and sharing the gospel. But again, we need divine wisdom to do that. Okay, John chapter 20. Because if we are like the Jehovah's Witnesses, we just have this rote routine that we go through, if we're talking to a person and they start asking us questions that we can't answer, then we're going to seem like we really don't have answers, do we? And so that's one reason we have the scriptures on our bulletin to memorize, so we'll be able to give an answer to anyone that asks us the reason, the hope that's within us, with meekness and fear. John 20, verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Isn't the resurrection just such a joyful thing to talk about? Can you think about anything better than talk about Jesus rising from the dead? Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus my Lord, up from the grave he arose. How come you look so miserable tonight? Just because the Vikings lost? I mean, or it's because the Packers won. I don't know if the Packers won, but anyway, we have every reason to be happy. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you, and the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive you the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Jesus here sends his disciples out to carry on his own mission. And you remember what his mission was in Luke 19:10? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now he says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. We are Jesus' representatives on this earth. We are his ambassadors. We're sent out, as we're going to read in Matthew, with his authority. All authority is given me in heaven and earth. He says, you go, disciple all nations. We don't go on our own authority. It's his authority. And this is not special power given to them to remit sins. In verse 23, you remit sins. Only he could remit sins. Only Jesus. Remember when he's told the lame, wasn't a lame man, he said, the guy that was dropped through the roof, wasn't it him that he said, your sins are forgiven? And all the scribes and Pharisees, and they're up in arms saying, what is he saying? He can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And know what? They were right for once. Only God can forgive sins. That means Jesus must be God, right? Tell the JWs, put that in their pipe and smoke it. Well, not those words, but he's God. That's why he can forgive sins. And what he's doing here, he's giving them authority to preach the gospel so people's sins can be forgiven. You don't find in Acts any of the apostles saying, I'm forgiving your sins. You ever see that? Anywhere? Now that's done by ritualistic clergymen today, aren't they? Don't they? In certain churches, denominations. One that I can think of at least. Where you remit sins. The clergyman remits sins. You confess your sins to him. And he forgives you. See, they take that authority from here, but that's not what Jesus is saying. And that's not what the early believers did, especially the apostles. They didn't forgive sins by their own ability. They preached the gospel. And that's how people's sins are forgiven today. Okay, Acts chapter 1. Just cross the page in my Bible. Acts chapter 1. Verse 8, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This actually is given in the form of a prophecy. Yet it can also be viewed as a command. The progress of the gospel has gone exactly as Jesus predicted it would. And that's what the book of Acts records. Holy Spirit came upon them, right? Acts 2. They were witnesses first in Jerusalem. They didn't leave Jerusalem for a while. They spread out to Judea. Samaria, remember Philip went to Samaria, was having a great crusade there and great revival. And God carried him over to the desert, Arabian desert. He met the Ethiopian eunuch, witnessed to him. The gospel spread and to Ethiopia, apparently. And then the disciples were scattered. Acts 9, they went to Antioch. Church was established in Antioch in Syria. And it was there that Paul and Silas were called, or Paul and Barnabas, to be missionaries to other places. To the then known world, they went out. All the apostles, other than all of them went elsewhere to preach the gospel. Now, according to tradition, Matthew went to India but they were scattered. And they went just as Jesus predicted they would. Here's a little story that Warren Wiersbe shares. Cry from above, beneath, and without. Some years ago, a very good friend of mine, Dr. E. Myers Harrison, gave a missionary message that I cannot forget. It was to a small group of people, but I will never forget the sermon. Dr. Harrison is now at home with the Lord, but he was a great servant of God and a great missionary statesman. He said that each of us as Christians must hear what God has to say. There is a command from above, go ye into the world and preach the gospel. Mark 16:15. Have you heard that? I've heard people say, but God wants our church to be different. We're not supposed to have a missionary program. I don't believe that. I believe the command from above is given to every Christian and to every assembly that God has raised up. Then there's a cry from beneath. Remember the rich man who died and woke up in hell and begged for someone to go and tell his brothers in Luke 16. I pray thee, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. There's a cry from beneath. If you and I could hear the cries of the people in lost eternity right now, we'd realize how important it is to get the gospel out. There's a command from above. Have you heard it? There's a cry from beneath. Have you heard it? Then according to Dr. Harrison, there's a call from without. Acts 16:9 says, come on over into Macedonia and help us. People around us are saying, please come help us. So much money, time, and energy is spent on routine church matters in America when there is a whole world to reach for Christ. We face so many open doors. There's a cry out there for people to hear the gospel, to hear the word of God. And if we stop our ears, we don't have the heart of Christ, do we? We don't have the mind of Christ. Let's look at the commission again in Matthew 28. As we mentioned, first of all, it's based on the authority given to Jesus. He said, all authority. The Old King James, it's power, but the word is not dunamis, it's exousia, which is authority. Jesus was given authority as a risen conquering Lord. He wields all the authority as a ruler of the universe. Isn't that something? The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was nailed to a tree, and seem so helpless and hopeless. He's a risen, conquering Savior. And someday he will come to judge. But right now, he wants to bless. He wants to save, seeking to save that which was lost. Now, in the next verses, there is one verb and three participles. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The one verb here is the verb to make disciples. To make disciples, which is a command, it's an imperative. Make disciples. And this goes beyond just preaching the gospel and getting people saved. It means to do this, but it also means to encourage them to become followers of Christ. Evangelism is only part of the responsibility. That's why these great evangelistic crusades, where you have hundreds of people coming forward and making a profession of faith in Christ, and then they're sent back to apostate churches, that's not fulfilling the Great Commission. The Great Commission isn't just getting people saved. That's only part of it. That's part of it. That's why Paul, when he went out preaching the gospel, did he just preach the gospel and move on to the next town? What did he do? He did what? He made disciples. He planted churches everywhere he went. Why? Because people need to be discipled. And so the primary commission here is to disciple all nations. And there's three participles. The first one is an aorist passive. The word go, or having gone. The going is taken for granted. In other words, wherever you are to disciple people. Sometimes the emphasis is put on the go, and certainly people do need to go. But the truth of the matter is, wherever we are to be discipling people. That's our responsibility right here to do this. But he's assuming that people will go. And so it is partly a command as well. The second participle is in the present. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptizing, meaning that the people who are saved and become disciples, they are to be baptized as a sign that they've made a decision to follow Christ. And I think it's a mistake to just baptize converts, because you should baptize disciples, people that actually want to follow Jesus Christ, not those that just have made a profession of salvation. Because that's the goal here is not. Because baptism doesn't make them more saved. But they need to follow Christ in order to be a light for him. They are to be baptized in the name. Notice the name there is singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because we have one God, three persons in one. But through salvation, we are eternally linked to the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I think baptism, when you think of this in foreign countries especially, it becomes, it really marks people. And in some people, it marks them for death. Like Rachel was talking about, the suffering in other countries. They don't suffer. They can be silent, quiet, Christians. But if they are publicly baptized, that's when the persecution begins. Because they're saying, I am a soldier of the cross. I'm a follower of the Lamb. I've decided to follow Jesus. Their families reject them, and they begin, some lose their jobs, some lose their lives. There are many. There's probably more believers being killed today than ever in the church, around the world, especially in these Muslim countries. Believers are being slaughtered in wholesale lots. But our leaders don't seem to be bothered by that. But they're bothered if you say something against homosexuality. That's what they're bothered about. Or if a believer at Christian group actually stands for Christ, refuses to have a gay marriage or something, then they're up in arms. So go, baptize. The third participle is teach. And this too is a present participle, teaching them. And this is really the great omission of the church today. Because teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Is the church doing that? Is the church teaching them, teaching believers to obey all the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, they affirm everybody. Jesus wants to be your friend. Jesus wants to be your helper. Jesus wants to bless you. Jesus wants to give you things. Jesus wants to do this and that. What about my responsibility to Jesus? Well, no, that's how you get big churches. You tell people what they want to hear. John Piper talks about Christian hedonism. You talk about white blacktop. An oxymoron, Christian hedonism. That God wants you to be happy. I mean, Joel Osteen's wife teaches the same thing. Is that the goal of being a Christian? And what she teaches is that God's happy when you're happy. That's his highest goal, is to make you happy. I thought we were to glorify him. I thought we were honored and serve him. I thought we were to obey him. Just think if you raised your kids that way, that your goal as parents is to make them happy. Teaching them, training them, instructing them to obey what God says, what Jesus has commanded. All the things I've commanded you. And because believers are not being taught today the Word of God, we have a lot of immature Christians who do not grow and are tossed about by false teachers and false doctrines. That's why false teachers and false doctrines are so popular today, because believers aren't taught the truth. They're being taught fairy tales. Let's look at a couple of passages before we close. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, let's start with Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Then we'll go back to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 5. This was a problem with the Hebrew believers. It wasn't that they weren't saved, although there may have been some that were not saved, but their real problem was they weren't taught. Hebrews 5:11, of whom you have much to say and hard to explain since you are become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. They didn't even know the first principles. It's like being in high school and you don't know how to read. What does that mean? If someone's in high school, and it happens, doesn't it? They don't know how to read. What does that mean? It means they were never taught. They were just graduated or pushed up the ladder, the grades. The first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, discern both good and evil. In other words, they've been taught not only the word of God, but the application of the word of God in their lives. Discernment. So when you hear a false teacher, you can say, that guy's full of baloney. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Why? Because you know what the Bible says. And that's important. Okay, so I hope that you're studying your Bible on your own, but if you go back to Ephesians 4, we see that not only that, but we have a purpose for a local church. Purpose of the local church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Now it talks about him ascending on high, Jesus ascending high after his death and resurrection. He ascended after first ascending. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the, notice, equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in their cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the process. How immature Christians become mature. They grow up. They have discernment, and they're able to teach others. That's what he said in Hebrews, isn't he? He says, you ought to be teaching others. You're not teaching anybody because you don't even know what to teach. And it goes back to the Great Commission, doesn't it? Not only evangelize and preach the gospel, but equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Teach them. And we have to be in the Word of God ourselves in order for this process to take place. This is only supplementary when you come to church. You need to be the Word of God every day. And say, Lord, teach me. Teach me your way. And you'll appreciate the Word of God much more if you're studying it on your own. You'll get much more blessing from being here. If you're not in the Word of God during the week, guess what? You're filling your mouth, you're yourself with the candy of the world. The world's got a lot of candy, doesn't it? A lot of sweets. A lot of things to feast on. And you come to church, and this is like, you know, I don't like this. Meat and potatoes. But you're already filled up on junk. In this day and age, we know how easy it is to fill up on junk because we're not in the Word of God. The more you're in the Word of God, the more you'll love the Word of God. If you haven't been reading the Word of God daily, start doing it. First, it's going to be hard. It's hard at first. But pretty soon, you wouldn't miss it for anything. Because it becomes precious. Read Psalm 119 about how precious the Word of God is. What did he tell the Hebrews? You become dull of hearing. We become dull, lethargic, indifferent. We can't fulfill the Great Commission apart from learning God's Word. And being put in a place where we not only can reach people for Christ and give them gospel, and we need to study to do that, but also then to teach them, disciple them. Because we are called to disciple, aren't we? That's what Jesus said. You disciple all nations. That's why we support missionaries that plant churches. Because it goes beyond just sharing the gospel. See, Billy Graham led a lot of people to the Lord. But the problem with that was that many of those that got saved never became disciples. Bill Hybels got a big church in Chicago. And he admitted to his board that we haven't produced one real disciple. How can you have a church of thousands of people and not have one disciple? Well, because you're providing entertainment, not the Word of God. You're not really teaching them. You see, that's the whole mega church concept, the seeker-friendly church, is that you got to draw people in by promising, you know, meeting their felt needs and making them happy. But what you got to do to get them, you got to do to keep them. So if you have to give them candy to get them to come, then you have to give them candy to keep them. And so you have a whole congregation of people without teeth because they have eaten too much candy. Okay, so I hope you understand from this commission, you see the importance of the local church in this process. To have a church where believers are disciples, grow and become fruitful, mature saints. And then there's one promise I want to mention that Jesus gives at the end of this, of Matthew 28. He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Isn't that neat? I'm with you in this discipling process, in this commissioning. But what's really neat is in chapter 1, what is Jesus called? You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, and what does he say? Lo, I'm with you. He's still Emmanuel at the end of the book, as he was at the beginning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, that you are here with us tonight. For your word says, where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. And Lord, we thank you for being our Savior, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And we thank you that you have risen from the dead, from the grave, Father, with victory and the power to save from sin, from hell, from death. And thank you for giving us your word to enable us to understand your way to be disciples, to follow you, Lord, to follow what you taught and what you taught through your Spirit, through the disciples who gave us the New Testament. And so we pray that we'd be careful to observe all those things that you've commanded. Not just some of them, not just pick and choose the ones that we want to obey, but that we'd realize that all these scriptures, especially those commands given in the New Testament, in the epistles, are for us, so that we might grow in grace and knowledge of you. So help us to be faithful. Help us to fulfill this commission, as it's very important, and to fulfill your purpose on this earth until you call us home. So we thank you now in Jesus' name.